Amen. Good people of God are up talking. Isn't that wonderful? Robert, Raymond, come on up to the front, please. Amen. Just remember, if they're still up there, where is Robert at? I just saw him. There he is. Robert, you were camouflaged back there. Raymond, how are you? Raymond, is that your dad's picture right there? Is that your dad? Amen. If you have your offering envelope, amen, you can give several different ways. You can give to Tidely online, or you can give, of course, in here. And you can always mail it to the P.O. box. Praise God. All of that information is on our website and on Facebook. Oh, my. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for today. God, and your goodness in our life, your goodness in these folks' life. And Lord, we just ask you to pour out peace on all these families. God, we thank you and honor you today, Lord, for the provision that you bring in to this church, the provision that you bring in to people's lives. And Father, we just ask that you make us good stewards and that we sow your seed the way that you'd have us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Karen's coming to give some announcements.
Morning. I don't know, y'all. When I get in the presence of the Lord like that, I just get really, you know how I get. Oh, he's so good. It's just this beautiful, warm, loving place that I've gone to ever since I was a little girl. And I'm thankful that he never left me and that he always kept me through the terrible, traumatic times of my life. And when I get in that place, I just remember how faithful he's been. How faithful. All the times I should have died and I didn't. All the times I went down a dark hole and he pulled me out. What's the scripture? He pulled me up out of the miry clay and set my foot upon a rock. My miry clay was a deep, deep, black, yucky, muddy hole. Yeah, swamp. Literally out of the swamp, didn't he? Thank you, Jesus. And he put me on a rock called Mountain View. I'm thankful for that, too. He is faithful. No matter where you are in your life, he is your hope. You just have to believe. You know, last week I talked about how I'd had a hard week a couple of weeks ago, and I had decided that I was just going to wallow. Anybody ever done that before? Wallow. Poor me, poor me. I mean, I had lots of good reasons to wallow, y'all. I do. We do. Sometimes life hands us wallowing circumstances. But God says, don't wallow. Believe. Hope. Begin to declare where you want to go and what you want to do and what he's called you and what he's said over you. We've all had things said over us. And if you've never had something said over you, open up your Bible. He will show you. Remember who you are. And y'all, I had a week of wallowing. It wasn't my first week of wallowing, obviously, over my lifetime. But for right now, it was a week of wallowing. And I thank Holy Spirit that he sent people to send me things to say, hey, it's not over because you're still here. If I wasn't here anymore, it'd be over, right? But I'm still here, so it's not over. There's still things for us to do. There's still things for me to become more of who he is. It's not over, y'all, because we're still here. There's purpose and destiny. You were breathed and created out of the very heart of God for such a time as this. For music and for love and for hope and peace for yourself, your family, and the world around you. And I'm so thankful that he's faithful, that in the wallowing moments, he sends people alongside us to say, come on, girl. Come on, guy. No time for wallowing. I'm with you. Amen. The kids in Kids Church are doing a Heart of Thankfulness this month. And if you know any children that are age 4 to 12 that are not in church, bring them with you, because we have an amazing, fantastic kids ministry. Women's ministry, Women's Hour of Power, Ladies Hour of Power, Thursday mornings, noon to 1 p.m. here in the sanctuary. We're doing the book Reading John for Dear Life, and we are starting into chapter 3. The community Thanksgiving service is next Sunday night at 6 p.m., and it will be at First Baptist, and all the churches, most of the churches gather together to worship together and be thankful for our community and one another. And so it'll be a good time of fellowship as well. That'll be at 6 p.m. next Sunday night at First Baptist. The men's lunch book study, which is Hazards of Being a Man, will be Saturday, December 7th, 11 a.m. at Wing Shack. And all of our announcements are on Facebook and our website, arisechurch.cc. I want to pray for Mary and for Desiree. Desiree was here, but she left. She's not feeling well. And so we're going to pray for her, and I'm going to pray for Mary. Mary had COVID. She came out of that. Then her husband got COVID, and now she has some kind of stomach bug, and we just want to lift her up. So, Father, I just thank you that you sent Jesus to change our minds and the world's mind about you, that you are a good, loving, kind God, full of mercy and grace. I thank you that not only did Jesus pay our price and buy our place to be with you forever, he paid the price for our healing, our mental, physical, emotional, and healing. And so right now, in the name of Jesus, we speak over Desiree, whatever's going on in her body, from the top of her head to the soles of her feet, and everywhere in between, to come in line with the word of God that says she was healed. Any virus would have to die. Any bacteria would have to die. Every bit of pain has to go. And we speak that over Mary. Every virus, germ has to die. In the name of Jesus, we speak life and health and strength to her body. Life and health and strength to her husband, Roger. I thank you. I thank you in advance. I thank you for testimonies of what you're doing in all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You done? Bye. Amen. Open your Bibles up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm just telling you beforehand, I'm going to enjoy the message today. I just am. I didn't tell you. Even if you may not, but I am. So, amen. You know, it's always a good time to talk about being thankful, isn't it? You know, and we think that the opposite of being thankful is ingratitude, but really the opposite of being thankful is the absence of hope. Because it's hard to be thankful for the circumstances that you're in when you have no hope, right? But a believer should never live a moment without hope. Because God is always alive. Amen? And he's always not done. And so if we would just remember a few things, then our hope would stay lit. Stay lit? I don't even know where that came from. We would always have hope, and we could be thankful even when circumstances are not very full of thankfulness. How about that? Amen? So Paul's writing to the Thessalonians in verse 16 of chapter 5. And it's funny how I sent you to a place and I'm there too, isn't it? That's different. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Man, I have this quote in my notes here. It says, to thank God at all times is to see God working in every situation to bring about the divine saving will. It's not to say that God causes suffering and affliction, but to acknowledge, as Paul does in Romans 8:28, for God works for the good of the elect through every situation. For this reason, the Christian is obliged to give thanks to God at all times. Man, I don't know about you, but there's something about being thankful. It kind of changes something on the inside of you, doesn't it? And somebody once said, it's always better to have what happens on the inside of us is much more important than what happens on the outside. Because sometimes the outside's not very fun, huh? So we're going to look at a guy today, and he's one of my favorite people in the Bible. I just love this guy. He's hard-hearted, he's stiff-necked, and he's got a hammerhead. And so you don't have to point at them if they're in the room like that, but we've all known people like that, right? We've all been those people in moments, haven't we? So today we're going to talk about just the first chapter of Jonah. I mean, Jonah, 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 Jonah. Let me just pull him up. The word of the Lord, in the first verse in the book of Jonah says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, go at once to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish. You guys know the story, right? I mean, but we're going to talk about the story because it's just so human. It's just, I don't know, there's just something very relatable to Jonah. Has God ever asked you to do something that you didn't want to do? I thank you, because it happens to me. Still happens to me. I would like to think that I've grown out of it, but it still happens to me. And then, sometimes you want to ask God if this is really you, you know? Or sometimes you just want to, you just kind of want to look at Peter and say, get thee behind me, Satan, right? I mean, because sometimes you think, this can't be God, because God wouldn't ask me to do this. Well, Jonah, regardless of when the story was written, we don't really know when it was written, but we do know that there was a prophet named Jonah who served under King Jeroboam II. In fact, he prophesied to Jeroboam II, who was a wicked king. He prophesied to him that God's favor was on his life and that he would expand the borders of the former borders, get the borders back from the surrounding nations around them, and that king did. Of course, there was Amos at the same time who lived maybe 100 years before Jonah, who also prophesied that, no, it's going to come a day where you're going to lose all that land. And sure enough, Jeroboam II, at the end of his life, he did lose it. But there was a real prophet named Jonah, and his father was Amittai. So at least the story was based on somebody who probably existed, right? I mean, it's a good story. And scholars go around and round about what kind of story the book of Jonah is. Is it satire? Is it a parable? Is it they call it a novella, a short novel? Is it... They just really don't know how to classify it because of the literary. It's got so much different literary devices in it. It's just a really good book, and it's really short. Just four chapters. But it's only like, I don't know, a few hundred words. And but it tells just a wonderful story. And the key verse in Jonah is this. In Jonah 4:2, it says this. This is why God's listening to Jonah gripe at him because he wants to be merciful to Nineveh. And near the end of the book, Jonah's talking to God and he says, this is why I fled to Tarshish in the beginning. For I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from punishment. Now, if you read the book of Jonah, you kind of get, it doesn't just flow like that. It's a, because I knew that you're gracious and you're merciful, like it's a bad thing, right? I mean, because that's the way Jonah felt about it. But Jonah gets this word from God, and of course, we know the story. He goes down to a port in Joppa, and he buys a ticket to Tarshish. Tarshish is on the southern tip of Spain, we think. We don't really know. But we know it's not near Nineveh. Nineveh is the other direction, on the banks of the Tigris River, about 500 miles from where Jonah was at when he got the word. Jonah gets in a boat and he goes the opposite direction. Have you ever done that? Have you ever heard from God and go, I'm just not going to do what you're going to say? And this is it. Jonah was so mistaken, because this was his mindset. He says, I'm going to flee from the presence of God, because he thinks God is just located in the nation of Israel and Judah. He doesn't think that God is everywhere. He didn't understand that God is God, and he's everywhere. He thought God was just, Yahweh was just right there in Israel and Judah, and that if he got away from those places, then the presence of God couldn't work on his heart and change him. You gotta give it to him. At least he knew to get out of God's presence, right? As if that's possible. I mean, it's like, you know, you need to go do something. God asks you to, whatever he asks you to do, and you keep telling him, I don't know if I want to do that. For instance, I left Walmart in 1990. Best decision I ever made. I don't mean I left Walmart like I was shopping and I left. I had worked for them for 8 years. It felt like 80. It was just 8. And I said goodbye to Mr. Sam and his everyday low price and went on and did something else so that I could go into ministry. God had miraculously pulled me back in after I had run from him for years and years. But then the fall rolled around, right? And in the fall in Louisiana, deer season starts, and unlike deer season here, deer season in Louisiana is like 65 days long. I mean, it's a long deer season, but you want to hunt every day of it, right? But my wife, right, she volunteered us to help with the youth pizza night on a Saturday night, right? And it's an either sex day, which means you could kill a buck or a doe. We didn't have tags in Louisiana. We just had special days where you could, you know, if you saw a deer, you didn't have to verify it was a legal deer. You could just shoot the deer, right? Poor deer. I never really endangered that many of them, so please don't pass judgment on me. So anyway, I go hunting that morning, and it was nothing. I mean, they weren't moving, nothing. I got home, and she reminds me that we got to go to the pizza thing that night and serve pizza to the youth, right? And I said, you know, the deer are going to move tonight, because they didn't move this morning. You go, one of us will be there, and I'll go hunting, right? No. Goes into this whole spill that was already churning inside of me. You left Walmart so that you could go back into the ministry, and when a ministry door opens, you don't want to do it because it's inconvenient to your hobby. So I went, my lips dragging the ground. I'm hard-hearted, I'm stiff-necked, and I got a hammerhead. And I did not want to go there. And guess what? It was exactly how I thought it would be. We opened up the pizza boxes. We served pizza. We smiled. We said hello. Do you know that not one teenager said anything back to Karen and I? Not a single thing. Because they're wondering, who are these two strange adults? They're not usually here. Why are they here? And we're trying to introduce ourselves and stuff. So Herman, it was a bad night. It just was a bad night. But you know, God worked on my heart. And within 2 years, Karen and I were the youth pastors there. And boy, did they talk to us then. You know, there's something about being a youth pastor, and we came home one night and they had broken into our mobile home there in the trailer hood. And they had broken in, and they had toilet papered the entire mobile home inside. with whipped cream. The precious, precious kids. And then, if that wasn't enough, they surprised us while we're standing there looking at it like it's nuts. And one of them pops up at the door and says, hi, and hits me in the face with a whipped cream pie. Man, it's good to know you're loved, huh? Well, Jonah didn't care if he was loved or not. Jonah was running from the presence of God. I don't know if I've ever run from the presence of God. I always had enough sense to know that I needed to be in the presence of God, right? I mean, even when I was in and out of God, and I knew that being in the presence of God was a good place to be. But Jonah decided, I'm not going to be in the presence, because if I'm in the presence, he's going to change my heart. Right? You guys okay today? So he goes out there, he gets on a ship, and he heads east, heads west. He should have headed east, he headed west. And God sent a storm, sent a great wind, the Bible says. Actually, the Bible says God hurled a great storm at Jonah. And the ship was in danger, and the sailors were all freaking out, and the captain was freaking out. Where was Jonah? Jonah was in the bottom of the ship. Sleeping. He was sleeping. He couldn't care less, because he figured if God killed him in the storm, he wouldn't have to go to Nineveh. Right? So the captain goes down there. He wakes him up. He says, what are you doing? What are you doing down here in the hole? We're all crying out to our gods up here. Maybe if you cry out to your God, we can figure out what's going on and whose deal it is. Well, Jonah comes up there, and they still didn't figure out who it was, so they cast lots to figure out whose fault it was that the storm was there. Imagine having this kind of mentality. You know, have you ever done that? You ever looked at your wife and go, we're going to figure out if it's my fault or your fault. We're going to put in a black dot and a white dot. And if the person that pulls out the white dot, they're in the clear. The person that pulls out the black dot, God's mad at you. That's basically what they did. So they pull it out, and of course, you know, Jonah is the problem. And they ask him questions. Who are you? Where did you come from? What did you do? And he said, I'm a Hebrew, and I serve Yahweh, who made the land and the sea. And they said, oh, he is mad at you. It's your fault. It's your fault. And Jonah said, yeah. It's my fault. You know what his solution was? He looked at him and said, throw me into the water. Just throw me in there and everything will be fine. Because Jonah figures, you know what? If he prays, the storm's going to go away, and then he's going to turn the ship around and take him back to where he came from. Because that could have happened, right? But no, not Jonah. Because he's hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and a hammerhead. So he just tells him, just throw me in the ocean and go about your business. And at first, they resisted. But the storm got worse, so they decided, we're going to try it anyway. So they threw him in the ocean, and then the storm stopped. And it was such a supernatural moment that all of those pagans who did not know Yahweh repented and to begin to worship Yahweh. Here is the prophet of Yahweh. Just kill me. I don't want to do what he says. I'm running from him. I'm not about to worship him. And the pagans on the boat are repenting and worshiping Yahweh. You got to love the irony in this book. You just can't imagine how hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and hammerhead Jonah was. So Jonah's sinking, right? He's sinking. And he thinks he's in the clear. It doesn't matter to me if you think the fish was huge or you think that, you know, it's just a literary device or I always like to say God sent a fish. Because it's supernatural, right? I mean, God can do anything. God could have teleported Jonah. But actually, Jonah hadn't repented yet. So God sends a fish to swallow Jonah, and the first chapter ends with Jonah's in the belly of the fish. I love the Greek. It says, the Greek version of this story, it says the sea monster. I love that. God sent a sea monster to swallow Jonah. And so, don't look at me like that. It's what Jesus said when he said, as Jonah was in the sea monster's belly. It says fish in your Bible, but the Greek, it says sea monster. So anyway, Jonah's in the belly of something because God sent him there to keep him alive. God cared enough about Jonah to keep him alive. God cared enough about Nineveh to keep Jonah alive. I used to say this, who's your Nineveh? Well, what's your Nineveh? Because all of us have one, right? So what can we learn from this? You guys okay out there? Just three things. Oh, it's 11:18. This is going to be good. Of course, it's just three things, right? Last week, I gave you five things. If you weren't here last week, you know, you just missed it because there were five things. And no, I cannot name all five things. I couldn't name all five things at dinner that night. But anyway, here we go. Remember who your God is. Karen said it this morning. She said, remember whose you are. Remember who your God is when you're in this moment. When God has asked you to do something and you don't want to do it. And you're working through to be able to do it. And I could share stories with you in my life. It wasn't just that story. There were stories throughout my entire life, things that God wanted me to do that I didn't want to do because I didn't think they were a good idea. As if he asked me for my opinion. But you know, there's one thing about Jonah. God loved him the entire time. God never called him a hard-hearted, stiff-necked hammerhead. He never went after him. He never said, I don't know what I'm going to do with you. He never shook his hands of him. He never said, you're not mine anymore. You know, because our parents have done that before. You come home from school and you've done something really dumb or really bad, right? Oh, my God, this is going to reflect back on me. I can hear Bertha now. Because I used to do all kinds of things that would reflect back on my mom. But God, he is never embarrassed to have one of us as his children. I had a friend of mine in college. I was in high school. He was in college. And his child, I think it was a daughter, he set her on top of the counter there where the lady had just checked out their groceries. And he was about to pay the lady. And her diaper leaked all over the counter. You know? I mean, we do stuff like that to God all the time. We don't even know we're doing it. Sometimes we're like Jonah. We know we're doing it, and we're going to do it anyway. Jonah was God's strong-willed child. But he never stopped loving him. I mean, Jonah knew. He said, I knew that you were gracious and merciful. And he's mad at God in that moment when he's thinking of it because he doesn't want God to apply that to Nineveh. Nineveh was full of Assyrians. Assyria was in a lull right now. They had kind of backed off their armies and they were regrouping and stuff, but they were going to come back stronger and they were eventually going to destroy Jonah's nation. And he was a prophet. He could see the handwriting on the wall, right? Here he is, he's running from what God's asked him to do, but the whole time, he never forgets who God is. Except that, I guess he thought, God's just going to forget it. He'll get somebody else to go. He'll have redundancy like the army, like the military. So, the first thing is, remember whose you are. Remember who your God is. Your God is the one that's not going to just turn his back and walk away from you. Your God is the one who's going to always come and find you. Sometimes we want to say, well, the Bible says, doesn't it? If you take a step toward God, he'll take a step toward you. But if you don't take a step toward God, he's just going to stand there. The Bible doesn't say all that, but that's how we take it, right? We'd love to quote that to some people. But then there's those moments where, out of nowhere, you're lost in your stupidity, my stupidity, and God just steps into the moment and says, hey, I love you. I've always loved you. Heaven has always been open over you. I didn't have to open heaven to send Jesus. I sent Jesus. I knew I was going to send Jesus the whole time. I would have sent Jesus just for you. It does say it's not his will that anyone shouldn't perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Remember who your God is. Number two, remember who you are. He told those people, I'm a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, who made the sea and the dry land. He knew who he was, and he's still running from his identity because he didn't want his identity to affect his enemies. Because he wanted God to destroy Nineveh. He figured if he didn't go there, God wouldn't have to pour out mercy on them because they would never repent. He remembered who he was. Sometimes we forget because there's a lot of people telling us who we are. Isn't there? You got to do this. You got to be that. You got to do this. Good gosh. There were like 10 books that came out that told pastors how to be pastors this year from people who were never called to be pastors. That's like Paul telling me to love my wife as much as Christ loves the church because he never had a mother-in-law. It's easy for him to say stuff like that. I'm just kidding. Remember who you are. First Peter says this. Of all the words that Peter spoke, of all the words that Peter wrote, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who we are. We're called with, there's a purpose in our life. There's a purpose for us to love him, to be loved by him, and to share his love with others, and to go through the doors that opens up. And if you don't like the people that God wants you to share his love with, it doesn't really matter, does it? Because as we see in this story, you can still be obedient to God and be dragging your feet the whole time. But you're not really cognizant of the fact who you are. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a belonging to a chosen people. There's not a person on earth God hasn't chosen. No one's a reject. There's no island of misfit people somewhere. There's just people. Amen? Number three. This is where thankfulness comes in at. Jonah 1:17, it says, but the Lord provided. You know, there's four things that God provided in this story. There's four times, it's a constant theme in the book of Jonah, that God brings stuff to the table. He doesn't come up to a dinner and not bring something to the table. He brings something. He brings something for you. Here Jonah is wanting to die, but God still keeps him alive. God provided a large fish or a sea serpent, whichever way you want to read it, to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in there for 72 hours. God provides. Even when we're hard-hearted, God provides. Think about that for a moment. It's almost like, why should we repent? Some people have that attitude. God's going to love me anyway. Why should I bother doing hard things? I mean, he's still going to love me on the other side of it if I ignore him. I mean, here's Jonah running away from him, wanting people to kill him just to end his, he'd rather end his life than say yes to God. But God still loves him. God still wanted to love the people of Nineveh through him. You know, if we don't want to follow after God, if we don't want to eventually say yes to Him, it's not a ding on the character of God that He still loves us in that moment. It's a ding on our character because we don't want God to change us. And I know I probably should be preaching this to people in another congregation right now, but even if you've never come into a moment like that yet, I promise you, you will come into a moment like that. Think about the Apostle Paul. He said it over and over, I'm called to the Gentiles. But what's the first thing he did when he went to a new town? He went to the synagogue to try to convince Jewish people to become believers in the new Messiah. I think I know what the thorn was. It broke Paul's heart that so many didn't listen to him. But he still went. He still did it. Jonah eventually went to Nineveh. But we'll see, he went with a horrible attitude. He never really changed his heart. But our hearts is the key to thankfulness. When we begin to let God mold our hearts and begin to change who we are on the inside and give Him permission. I don't know everything, God. Sometimes those words are hard to say because once you say, I don't know everything, and God tells you what He knows, and it may not be the exact words that you want to hear in the moment. I'll never forget. We were leaving Louisiana in 1998 to go to plant a church in Washington State in Spokane. One of the funnest adventures I ever did for God. And my youth staff were praying over me, and they were giving us words and stuff, and they were all great words. You're going to do this, you're going to do that, blah, blah, blah. And Karen and I were just loving it. And then we had this one kid, and he said, Tommy, this is going to end up being one of the hardest things you've ever done in your life. There are going to be moments when you're going to say, God, I wish you had given this to someone else. And I thought, you're crazy. You're nuts. Why couldn't you just give me a word like everybody else gave me? When we got there, it was both of those things. It was the most wonderful thing that ever happened, and it was the hardest thing that we'd ever done up until then. And I didn't like what God was telling me. And it would bug me. Because, you know, everything's supposed to be roses and good when you serve God, right? Have you ever heard about Jesus? The most righteous individual ever to walk the face of the earth. And they hated his guts. Sometimes we just need to let God work on our hearts. Sometimes we just need to say, hey, I need you to strengthen me so that I can say yes. I'm going to say yes, God, but I'm going to need your grace to do what you're asking me to do. Because it's not what I want to do, but it's what you want to do. And I want to be faithful to you because you've always been faithful to me. Amen? Let's all stand. I think that's a great, it's 11:31. You can't beat that with a stick. Oh, I love you guys. I love the story. I love this time of year. I do. I love the community service next Sunday night. I think Finest Brewer is going to be speaking. I'm not sure, but I think he is. I hope it's not me because they haven't told me yet. Anyway. You should really be there. It only lasts an hour. One thing I like about Jason, he likes things quick. So, amen. A lot of things I like about him. But, Father, we just thank you, Lord. God, you know our hearts and our minds, our thoughts. You know the things that go on inside of us, God, when no one else is around. But, Lord, at the end of the day, we want to be like you. We want you to form us like you. because you grace us to do the things that we can't do. And Father, I pray mercy over our hearts and over our minds. The Lord, that they stay teachable to you, that you can always speak a word to us. And Lord, we'll be quick to be obedient to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful week. Love you guys.